Tonight, we're going to finish up this series on patterning after the healthy Christ by looking at the subject of discipline. Are you impulsive or disciplined? And our jumping off place would be the text from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the tail end of a great section on discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. LA Times report several years ago related a Nielsen survey regarding the average American household's television set. The average American household television set is on 7 hours and 4 minutes of every day. That adds up to 49 and a half hours a week, 214 and a half hours a month, and 2,574 hours a year. By the time a child grows to 18 in America, he will or she will have lived in a household whose television has been on 46,332 hours, or an equivalent of 5 years, 3 months, and 14 days. Is my sermon on television? No. It's on discipline. And I simply use television as a symptomatic illustration of the lack of discipline rampant in our culture. While we are watching television, it's impossible for us to have meaningful communication with our family. Except, yay, go get them if we're watching a game. Or isn't that politician awful if we're watching the news? Or what's going to happen in this story if we're watching a soap of some kind? While I'm watching television, I cannot establish relationships outside the family. I cannot physically exercise unless I have a bicycle that is stationary, or read challenging literature, pray, read the Bible, give myself to serving others in the body of Christ, earn money, and the like. All things that are related to discipline. Sometimes I think that the upbringing, is that the word? Yes, the upbringing I had, where there were many sermons against television, I look back upon that and you say, oh, how Neanderthal, you know, those guys were that did all those things. I'm beginning to wonder if they weren't right, you know. Just wonder, and I'm not throwing out my TV or anything, but we've had to try to get a hold of it. To what degree are you a disciplined person? How about trying 6 questions? Do I live without working towards some future goal or goal? Yes or no? This question, of course, is to try to determine whether or not there's a good deal of drift in your life or whether there's a direction. Second, do I make unrealistic plans about the future which later have to be abandoned? Do I make unrealistic plans about the future which later have to be abandoned? Now, I'm not talking about once in a while. We all make unrealistic plans. But I mean, it's kind of a habitual thing. That we start out with some grand scheme and then a few months or weeks into it, it sort of bottoms out. Third, do I act impulsively rather than deliberately? This would have to do with the haste in which we make decisions or not stopping and thinking first. Especially you could apply this to shopping in a supermarket or buying an automobile or something like that. Do I act impulsively rather than deliberately? Four, am I easily tempted by a bargain? Oh, you know, that I'm just tempted to meander for a while on that one. 5, but I'll resist the temptation and be disciplined. 5, do I find myself often leaving a task before I complete it? Start something, drop it, leave it, stays there for a long time. Well, you know, 7 more things are started before I come back to the thing I started but never got around to. It still stays there. And last, do I find it difficult to follow a definite plan? Do I find it difficult to follow a definite plan? I would suggest that if you answered yes to all those questions, that you are saying of yourself that you are a somewhat impulsive person who makes many decisions on the spur of the moment and is having a great deal of time, difficult time in your life because you're lacerating yourself, that there's little follow-through and little sense of direction in your life. If you answered no in all those, you may be too self-disciplined and you're driving other people you live with crazy. There may be a balance somewhere in the middle on that. I mean, 4-2 or 5-1, something like that. Another series of questions to get at spiritual discipline in our life. We recognize that salvation is by grace, but there is also such a thing as growing in grace. And I went through the Gospels and Acts and drew out 10 specific things that seems to me to be part of the discipline of a Christian. It begins with the discipline first of, have I repented of sin and believed the good news of Jesus Christ? That's the initial terms of discipleship. After all, we are disciples of the Lord. The discipline of repenting of sin and believing the good news of Jesus Christ. Two, have I been baptized in water? If I have believed, if I've answered yes on number one, two, have I been baptized in water? Christian discipline starts with obeying this standing order of the Lord. If you haven't, when can you be baptized? We'll have a baptism on Easter Sunday night. Third, do I have a time of daily prayer? Do I have a time of daily prayer? Four, do I have a time of daily study of the Scripture? Five, do I get together with a small group of believers at least once a week or every other week to study Scripture, to share and pray? And this is attempting to find out if we really have a commitment to honestly share our life within the context of one or more persons who can help stimulate us to grow in the Lord. It may be a spouse. Maybe that small group is your family devotions. Maybe it's a gift group within the church. Maybe it's two people that are having a Bible study together. But do I find a time to do two to two or two or three together or four or five, six or seven? Six, have I made a commitment to be a part of a local church and faithfully attend worship? Is that a commitment of my life? We know that it was the habit of Jesus to go to the synagogue. Certainly, if we're following in Him, be our habit to attend the place of worship. Seven, do I have some regular responsibility in the body of Christ that I faithfully fulfill? I have a sense of knowing what my responsibility, my gift, or my calling is, and am I responsible to faithfully fulfill it? It can be counted upon. Eight, have I witnessed verbally to anyone in the last month about Jesus Christ? Now, I say witnessed verbally because all of us are witnessing with our lives, but there also comes a point when our life isn't going to tell anyone that Jesus Christ died for our sins or rose again from the dead. That communication needs to happen on a verbal level. So the question, have I witnessed verbally? Nine, have I fasted a meal in the past month in order to pray? Have I fasted a meal in the past month in order to pray? And ten, do I faithfully support the work of the Lord with my tithes and offerings? How did you do on that? All 10, yes, and it would show a very high degree of spiritual discipline in your life. A good many of these, no, and it would suggest that a lot of work now needs to take place, and this message is going to be of real help to you. What keeps us from becoming more disciplined people? Well, obviously, in the Taylor-Johnson test, the index of self-discipline is at the last, and there are a lot of things that have to do with being disciplined or not being disciplined. Sometimes we can be so anxious that we're not disciplined. Sometimes we're so angry that we're not disciplined. Sometimes we're have such a low self-esteem that we do not become disciplined. It seems to me if I were to identify about seven things that keep us from being more disciplined person, I would identify these. First is anxiety. Take the students in the room that are worried about term papers that are due, that are worried about final exams that are coming up in a couple months, or maybe midterm exams that are coming due now, that tend to produce high states of anxiety. When you have high states of anxiety, it's hard for you to be disciplined. So what should you do if you have a high state of anxiety and you're having trouble being disciplined? Go clean your room. Make your bed. Sweep the floor. Use furniture polish on what furniture is in the room so it smells good. Organize all your papers. File them away. Start with a clean top. It's a wonder what things will do, what will happen in your interior space if your exterior space gets in order. That's good for the house as well. Always a good place to start when you're anxiety-ridden. Don't be compulsive about this, but just clean up your environment. It's a big help. And I've given you other steps to deal with anxiety, but I thought that would throw that one in free tonight. Secondly, when we are depressed, it is difficult for us to be more disciplined. And we've talked about steps for coming out of depression. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were very depressed and therefore were not disciplined. They were just going, I think, aimlessly back to whatever it was in life that was calling them because Jesus, they thought, was still in the tomb. Sin is the third thing in our life that can keep us from being more disciplined, especially more spiritually disciplined. When there is sin in our life, the last thing we want to do is pray. The last thing we want to do is go to church. The last thing we want to do is read the Scripture because we feel guilty and we feel we failed God and He isn't going to listen to us anyway. Yet those are exactly the precise times when we most need to come to a time of prayer, come to the Word of God, come to the people of God Because it's in those encounters that we experience real healing in our life. Maybe what keeps us from being a more disciplined person, fourthly, is an unexamined life. We're simply going along, and we're not taking care about what is happening in our life and the direction we're going. We're simply letting one day pass into another, and there's not a sense of purposeful direction. Fifth, apathy in our life may keep us from being disciplined. A sense of listlessness, of detachment, of uninvolvement, of not caringness. A sixth reason seems to me why people do not become more disciplined in their life is a fear of failure. Especially this is true when we make New Year's resolutions to become more disciplined in certain areas. We inevitably have a time when maybe we hit a bump in the road, although it's some of the New Year's resolutions I've made and been able to keep that have been the most help to my life. So I think sometimes they do work if they're made in the right spirit, the right dependence upon the Lord. But we have fear of failure. We say, well, I tried that once before and it didn't work. I tried to read my Bible every day. I tried to pray every day, and it just seemed like I hit a brick wall. Fear of failure will keep us from being disciplined because we establish a kind of a tape in our mind that says, well, I tried it before and it didn't work, and I don't suppose it'll ever work. And yet if we use athletics as a kind of a guide, we know that the good player is the one who keeps picking himself up. The guys that hit the most home runs are the guys that strike out the most. And just because they strike out the most, they don't say, I'm never coming to the plate again. There's a sense of coming back and continuing to come back in our Christian life that's so important. I think a seventh thing that keeps persons that are midlife and beyond from being more disciplined is the feeling that it's too late. It's too late. I've lived too long. I'm 42. It's too late. I was talking with a person who was in their 50s. And this was about 10, 15 years ago. And I was encouraging this person to go back to school and develop an area of interest that when they retired, they could be more economically productive rather than, you know, just sit and wait for things to happen. I knew that they were a person that got involved in things anyway, and they might as well have something that could fill their time and give them a little extra. And the response I got back was, well, it's too late for me to go to school. I'm already 50. And I said to them, you know, in 10 years from now, if you go to school, how old are you going to be? 60. And 10 years from now, if you don't go to school, how old are you going to be? 60. So why don't you go to school? You know, not too old. Well, if these are the things that keep us from being a more disciplined person, how can we build a more disciplined life? Let's take it from the positive standpoint. What are the things that can help us build a disciplined life? What are scriptural principles and valid emotional principles, rational principles we can get a hold of? First thing that we need to do to become more disciplined is to establish goals and priorities. That's the key to a disciplined life, and that advice holds good for Christians and non-Christians alike. Although I think the Christian's goals and priorities can be all the more powerful if they are established in an atmosphere and a context of prayer. My life is being lived and dreamed by goals and priorities that the Lord helped us set in 1972 for the course of direction He wanted this church to take. Every major decision and most minor decisions in the last 12 years have taken place in the context of some goal setting that took place in 1972 in my life and in Wayne's life. What are some things that we should remember about establishing goals and priorities? Why should we do this? Why should we establish them? Seems to me there are about six or seven reasons that we should establish, why we should establish goals and priorities. First of all, faith requires an object. Faith requires an object. As it does no good to simply say, I have faith. Question is, what do you have faith for? It's like faith is a lot like love. Both love and faith require an object. Maybe the teenager who's in love seemingly says, I'm in love, I'm in love, I'm in love. What are you in love with? I don't know, but I'm in love, I'm in love, I'm in love. You know, well, you can't be in love with love. You've got to be in love with somebody. And you can't be in faith with faith. You've got to be in faith in regard to something. And someone has said it long ago, if you don't have a target, you'll miss it every time. How can we cast mountains into the sea, to use the Lord's words in Mark 11? How can we cast mountains in the sea if we don't know what mountain we want to cast? We'll demolish everything. How can I ask whatever if I will if I don't know what I will? And goals and priorities give us specific objects to focus in upon and say in our life, these things need to be moved. This needs to be done. That's what I'm pushing for. That's what I'm dreaming for. That's what God is going to help me to do. Which brings us to the second reason why we ought to have goals and priorities, and that is that goals and priorities allow us to be a co-author of God's will. See, praying specifically in regard to direction allows us, God allows us to be a co-author with Him of His will. Paul in Romans chapter 15, for example, is praying to go to the city of Rome. It was in his heart to go there, and because it's in his heart to go there, ultimately God allows that prayer to be shaped into some kind of fulfillment in his life. Sometimes with workshops I've had with in goal setting, I've asked young people to sit down and write an ideal day in their life 10 years from now. Describe an ideal day in your life 10 years from now. What would you write down? Think about that for a moment. I was reading one of those responses one time and got back a student that was describing an ideal day. And I read it, and lo and behold, it described where I was. They were going to be in the ministry, they were going to be married, they were going to have 2 children, and I thought, well, that's exactly where I am, you know. And it taught me in that moment to be content that I was there. See, sometimes people that are driven by goals and priorities have a tough time being content in the present moment because they're so future-oriented. But praying, having a goal and priority, allows me to be with God and co-author of His will. You want an interesting kind of a thing, by the way, sit down and write your eulogy. What would you like to be said about you? I've asked this sometimes in counseling young people that are going to get married, a young engaged couple. I say, would you please, before you come back for your next counseling session, please write down the eulogy you would like to be said of your marriage 50 years from now. What are the hallmarks? What do you want people to say 50 years from now? And you start thinking in those terms and praying in those terms, and God will help it to come to pass. Be a co-author with Him of His will. Third reason we ought to set goals and priorities is that Jesus set goals. Some people have a false view of Jesus, that He's just sort of was the all-time drifter and went from here to there and didn't have an agenda. Oh my goodness, did He have an agenda? He set His face to go to Jerusalem. He made very concrete, methodological growth of incremental growth in His teaching. He would say so much at some time, and then He'd wait and say a little bit more the next time, and a little bit more the next time. He had a great commission for His disciples. He especially set a target for them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, teaching men to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Specific goal setting that the Lord did with His disciples. The fourth reason why we ought to set goals and priorities is that they bring a sense of mission to our life. Is there a purpose to why I'm alive? Why am I here for? What am I here for? It is said that of Sir Christopher Wren, the great architect of cathedrals in England of another century, that one day a man went up and talked to 2 different workmen. He asked them the question, what are you doing? And the one workman replied, in effect, you dummy, can't you see what I'm doing? I'm building a block wall. And he went to the other man and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building Sir Christopher Wren's magnificent cathedral. The second man had a sense of mission of what he was about. Are we building a house or a home? Are we building purpose and meaning in our life? Another reason why we need to have goals and priorities is that they keep dreams alive. They keep dreams alive. Take hope away from us and we are dead. Things can come against our dreams and threaten to defeat us, but time and time again I've been renewed by the goals and priorities and been called back to the basic and foundational ones in my life. They keep going. Keep dreams alive. I can remember when Don Baldwin was finishing his doctoral degree in philosophy at University of Missouri at Columbia. And I've known Don Baldwin since there were 2 children in the home, right? Don and Judy Don and I were classmates at Fuller Theological Seminary dating all the way back to 1962. He had worked his way through UCLA working 40 hours a week and then through Fuller working in an ice cream making factory. And he determined that not only would he have his college degree and his seminary degree, but he determined that someday he would have his doctorate of philosophy degree. And with a family of five children and with a limited income that comes to a professor at Evangel College, he staked out his agenda and went for it. And there were times when I know that there just wasn't hardly enough to keep them going financially, but he lived by that dream. And when it came time to take his written doctoral examinations and he developed kidney stones and landed in the hospital, he went to class to do his finals, doubled over in pain from the kidney stones. His dreams kept him alive and he got to his target. If he hadn't had the dream in the first place, he'd have never spent the effort to reach it. Six, goals and priorities help bring evaluation to our life. Goals help us to evaluate our priorities. We might ask ourselves, with what am I the most satisfied in my life? With what is Jesus is the most satisfied? Can I distinguish between the good and the best in my life? I'm convinced that the real distinction in the Christian's life is not between evil and good, but between the better and the best. Most of our choices as Christians are not between sin and righteousness. They are between the better and the best. And certainly goals help us to evaluate our priorities in life. So I think the first thing that I would do to bring greater discipline in my life is to look at the agenda of my life and begin to establish goals and priorities. Second thing that I would recommend for discipline is to establish realistic goals. And that more tightly defines what we mean by setting goals and priorities. I think that there are two things that are important for realistic goals: a long-range realistic goal and a short-range realistic goal. When Jesus sent out the 12 for the first training mission in Mark chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them three limitations. He told them not to go to the Gentiles, he told them not to take anything with them, and he told them not to get in arguments with anybody. Later, he would send them to all the world. They could pack up on missionary journeys and take stuff with them, and they could give a reasoned defense or an argument for the faith. But the first time he sent them out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles and Samaritans. Don't take anything with you. Don't get in an argument with anybody. Why did he tell them this? Because that's all their faith would allow at that moment. The short-range goal was, hey, you don't know enough to argue with anybody, so don't even try it. Just share your testimony and move on. You're too prejudiced to go to Gentiles and Samaritans, so leave off that for now. And you need to develop faith, so don't take anything with you. For the short term, you'll find that I'll supply the need as you go. They needed to learn that. Growing up in churches that had Sunday school boards on the wall, I can remember the record attendance, around 142, something like that, in one church I was in, about 140, roughly. Attendance today, 57. Attendance last Sunday, 59. Attendance a year ago today, 61. Actually, what they hit that 142 one time in their history for a special Easter Sunday when they had a guest evangelist and they broke a record over his head. Goal. You know, that was the significant line. Goal, 150. Well, nobody in their right mind ever believed that church would hit 150. I mean, once when the evangelist was there when they broke the record over his head, they hit 142. I mean, but we're 57 today. I'd look up at that as a kid and say, we're never going to get to 150. You know, if our goals are so big, they're not realistic, and they defeat us. Everybody in that church was defeated. They had too big a goal. Sometimes your goals need to be smaller. In fact, your goals always, your short-term goals, ought to always be small enough so you can hit them, just slightly beyond your reach. That church needed a goal to hit 65 in Sunday school. That should have been their goal. And when they hit 65, they should have set 70 as their goal. And then they should have set 75. And somewhere in the back of the pastor's head, maybe they should have set a goal ultimately to set 150. But it should have been in his head for a while. Probably. We need goals that are small enough and flexible enough to be adaptive. Set realistic goals. I find often people that really want to make a new intense dedication of their life will set unrealistic goals and be very defeated by them. I am now going to become a person of prayer. I'm going to become a person of the Word. Therefore, how many hours a day does a person of prayer spend praying? Why, a person of prayer spends an hour and a half or 2 hours a day praying. I'm going to be a person of prayer. I'm going to spend an hour and a half, 2 hours a day praying. If you haven't been praying at all, you go into your private place to begin praying, and you pray fervently, and you pray for a solid hour, and then you open your eyes and look at your watch. 5 minutes have gone by. So, Lord, this is going to take all day. Anybody ever had that kind of experience? Huh? What's happening? We have started out by setting such high, unrealistic goals, we'd be better off to take incremental goals. I am going to be a person of prayer. It may take me some months or several years to get there, and I'm going to begin by having prayer 5 minutes a day. Well, if we could make prayer 5 minutes a day, well, then maybe a month later we could make it 6 minutes a day. We could get used to that. We could move it up. We could become people of prayer and of the Word. Rather than castigating ourselves that we're not people of prayer or people of the Word, we could set out with some more realistic goals and see a lot of movement taking place in our life. The third thing that we need to do in helping us to become more disciplined in our life is to establish measurable goals. Not only goals, not only realistic goals, but measurable goals. What is a measurable goal? I think where I learned that was the summer I went and wrote a correspondence course for International Correspondence Institute. Every lesson had to be stated in such a way, began like this to the student. When you are finished with this lesson, you should be able to describe dot, 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 relate 10 things, compare, contrast, all these specific concrete terms. And I began to find that one of the problems with my teaching is that students didn't have the foggiest idea what I was going to throw at them in my exams. They had no idea of what I was trying to communicate to them in the course, because I thought it was the teacher's game to keep that away from the students. You know, we were supposed to make academics mysterious. And hopefully, by some sort of magical technique, they might land on the right thing that we were trying to emphasize all along, but we certainly weren't supposed to tell them what we thought they should learn. Some of my students still think I do that. That's why I'm not teaching this year, I guess. But anyway, said realistic kinds of things. When you are finished with this course, you should be able to know the 27 books of the New Testament. To make 3 comparisons between the Synoptic Gospels. To discuss intelligently the argument for the authorship of John as the author of the Gospel of John, etc., etc. Specific concrete things. Let me say, for example, an unmeasurable goal is the goal, I want to be more loving. Who doesn't want to be more loving? No? It's when we get to measuring that we have the problems. How do we become more loving? Take out the garbage. Once a week. Wash the dishes every night. Make your bed in the morning. Bring flowers home to the wife every so often. Oh, let's not get anybody under conviction here. Show some consideration and kindness. I want to be more loving. I want to be more hospitable. I'd like to be a more outgoing, hospitable Christian. Well, then maybe a realistic, measurable goal is to say, when I come to church on Sundays, I'm going to greet at least 3 people that I've not met before. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to remember their names so that when I see them the next week, I can go up to them and say hello to them. And I'm even going to pray for the people that I met. And then one of those 3, with the Lord's help, I'm going to take more intensive time with. You know, specifically, realistic goals that are measurable, that can be written down, and that you can measure whether you got there or not. I've given you a little worksheet here that maybe can help. I've got 5 headings. Present situation, forces helping, forces hindering, steps to goal, and goal. I don't know what specific thing the Spirit of the Lord is talking to you about setting as a goal, but I'd like to help you establish a measurable goal. Let's suggest that a desirable, measurable goal, if you're not there, is to be debt-free in the next 3 years. Anybody would agree that's a measurable goal? That's a good goal. Anybody against that goal? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Debt-free. So you put off on the right to be debt-free in 36 months. I mean, you'll be able to measure that, won't you? If the Lord tarries on March the 4th of 1987, you can measure whether you hit that goal or not. All right? So that's a measurable goal. Now, go back over to the opposite side. Present situation. Hopelessly in debt. Now, don't leave it there. Start putting some objective things to it. How much are you in debt? Who do you owe? How much do you owe? How much are the payments? Try to describe what the present situation is. Here you've got the present, here you've got the future. You know where you want to be 36 months from now. Here's where you are right now. What are the forces helping you toward your goal? Well, I thought of, you know, since this is a goal of mine, I thought of something. I'm trying to make this personal, okay? One force helping me is desire. You know, I really want to be out of debt. Second thing that's helping me is I have a job. You know, that's helping me. I've got some income coming in that can be applied against the debt. And I suppose there may be other things helping, but those are certainly two big things that are helping me. Forces hindering. Now, I'm not going to tell you what's hindering me, okay? That'd be too much self-disclosure. And I'll tell some of the things that might be hindering you. Impulse buying. A failure to make priorities as to what should be bought next. So that too many things are getting bought simultaneously. A failure to anticipate hidden costs that arise. I found, for example, lack of budgeting. Another thing that has hindered me is that whenever a bill would come and I'd pay it, I'd just throw it away. Any of you do that? Pay it, throw it away. It's terrible. I can't believe I'm saying this, but this is what I did. For years, all the years of my life until about 2 years ago, I just throw stuff away. I pay it, throw it away. Now Bob Sistig's laughing because he hasn't done this in 40 years, right? But to just keep a nice little file of everything so you can look at your dealings with a company, whether it's the gas company or the electric company, whatever, and you've got a complete track record of all the business you've done with them. You can sit down and look at it and say, oh, there it is, very objective. Failure to make a budget. All those forces are things that are hindering. And a kind of an almost hopeless feeling, well, I've always operated this way, I might as well operate this way till I die. Steps to goal. How do you then, if you know what's helping you and what's hindering you, and you get some kind of idea of what's going on, what can you do to make a goal of being debt-free in a certain amount of time, whatever time it is? First, sit down and build a budget. Take what you're going to get in the next 3 years and what you're going to need to spend and plot it out. Make it an annual budget, or if you're trying to get out of debt in 3 years, you're going to need to make a 3-year budget. With that budget, second, project a debt retirement plan. How are you going to phase out that debt? In what increments are you going to do it? And can you realistically get out of debt in 3 years? Well, making a budget plan will tell you that. Third, you'd expect me to say this, make sure your budget at the top has the kingdom of God. Tithe. Fourth, keep track of everything. Fifth, balance your checkbook. You just take the attitude, if my checkbook balances within $25, it's not a serious problem this month. I had no idea where little things were going. I just made an error in addition somewhere. I found, for example, that I had a checking account where I was paying $4 a month to have it. I don't need to pay $4 a month to have it. There are people who give me one for free if I keep a minimum balance. Make priority list of needs and develop a funding plan for those needs. All kinds of specific, concrete steps. Now, you can translate this to a number of areas. Maybe you want to read more books and watch TV less. So your goal is to read 10 books this year. Your present situation, you're reading 2 or 3. Your forces helping is your desire. Your forces hindering is you have no specific reading goals. You spend too much time watching the TV, or you feel you read too slow, or there's not enough time to read. So steps to goal, decide what type of books you're going to read, estimate the number of pages, estimate your reading speed, figure out the time you need, decide on the best time to read, and set aside the time to do it. Specific concrete kinds of things to take. And these can be applied pretty much across the board, and they apply to spiritual disciplines as well. We sit down and we say, I want this to begin happening in my life spiritually. With the Lord's help, I believe this is a godly and a righteous goal. Lord, help me to reach that goal. Here's my present situation. Here's what's hindering me. Here's what's helping me. Now give me the concrete steps to attain to that goal. Establish measurable goals. Just a couple more things real quickly, and I'm at an end. Get rid of unmanageable goals. That's step number 4 in becoming a more disciplined person. Get rid of unmanageable goals. Sometimes we set a goal and we find out when we set it that it wasn't realistic at all, and we need to evaluate again what we have done. If we don't evaluate, we're going to get sunk. Once counseled a student who had made a vow to the Lord, a specific matter, and he just was under complete bondage because he'd made that vow. Finally, I said to him, look, it's obvious that the vow is bringing bondage in your life. The Lord wouldn't be behind a spirit of bondage. It's time for you to ask the Lord for forgiveness. You're going to break your vow and you're going to move on in your life. And he did. It wasn't a vow like, you know, it was just a vow to spend all his spare time praying and reading the Bible all the rest of his life. He made it when he was in junior in high school. Well, by the time he was a sophomore in college, he was going crazy because he was struck with guilt when the guys down the hall were playing a ping pong game. He wanted to join them and felt guilty because he had promised the Lord all his spare time. He needed to be rid of that terribly unmanageable goal. And when he got rid of it and got his relationship squared around with the Lord and understood God to be the God of grace who can help him go on, he blossomed beautifully. Sometimes we need to get rid of unmanageable goals. 5th, share your goals. The Lord has given you something in your heart to do, and it's a very specific thing and a measurable thing, then take time to share that with somebody so that they can help you and encourage you and even help to hold you accountable. And the 6th thing I would share about becoming more disciplined is, by all means, persevere. Which brings me to my favorite poem, which most of you know, which simply says, plot on, 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 plot on. Perseverance is the key to discipline in life. And you'll never have discipline in your life unless you keep persevering. Let's pray. Lord, we talk about the subject of discipline. We have to be mindful of the balance of grace. That whatever we do in the realm of discipline is not something on our part that is going to get us in better standing with you, because that's already been accomplished for us by Jesus on the cross. What discipline and goals will help us do is to give us a greater sense of satisfaction with ourselves and with why you've put us here. And they can free us for the kingdom of God and for service to you. They can make a difference in our life as to whether we're a drifter or a dreamer. Whether we're a person who sees the big picture or sees the possibilities and goes toward it as did Joseph, or simply drifts with whatever comes along. Lord, it is your will that there be discipline in our life. And we pray especially in the areas of spiritual discipline where persons have come here this evening looking for some handles in their life to get a hold of because there are areas of discipline they desperately want to build up. They feel in their lives somewhat like Nehemiah's walls of Jerusalem that were down, and they'd like to see the walls restored. And we remember how Nehemiah went out to reconnoiter the situation, to look at the walls, and then to set the goals and to get in mind the means that would be needed if the walls were to be constructed, and then he persevered with the task. Lord, help us to see our own spiritual goals in that light. That as we see situations that maybe are in ruins in our life, that we can in this moment of prayer begin to get a scene of having those things repaired, and that you'll give us the means to get a hold of specifically and concretely to make progress toward building up a wall, toward building up a protection in our life, toward doing things of purpose and of meaning. Surely, Lord, you have laid it upon our heart that there is at least one area of our life where immediately we need to get a better sense of discipline and direction. And before we leave this place this evening, may we get a handle on approaching that one area. And in your name, calling upon you, ask your help to fulfill that aspect of discipline in our lives. Now, while we're praying, I want you to think for a moment of the one thing in your life in a spiritual level that you most at this moment need discipline for, that you need to get into a discipline? I want you to think about that for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. If you don't know, take a moment. Now I want you to close this service by asking the Lord to help you bring discipline into your life, to get a concrete step, plan of action going to see that discipline come to pass. Lord, we just gather our prayers together. We ask that that one specific area which we have prayed for and identified will be one that within just the next 2 or 3 months will have seen significant progress and growth, because in this service we identified and began moving in a goal that you would have us to go. Lord, we ask this in your name. We agree together that it will be done through Christ our Lord. Amen.